It's great to be with you again this evening. As has been said on previous evenings in this series, and indeed throughout our times of church, if you haven't got a Bible with you, it'd be really helpful if you did have one. And if you haven't, stick up your hand, and the guys at the back will gladly come round and pass a Bible to you. Those folks at the back there, it'd be really helpful if you could have a Bible with you this evening. We continue in our series in John's Gospel, and we've had a great first couple of weeks in starting, thanks to Paul and Chris, who've been helping us think through the beginning of this amazing record that the Apostle John writes. And they've quite rightly reminded us, and we'll be reminded of this probably every week, that John gives us the purpose of his writing. It's right at the end of the book, and I'm going to read these verses. You've heard them if you've been with us for the last couple of weeks already, from John chapter 20, and verse 30 and 31. Here's John writing. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written," and here's the purpose, "so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." You can't get much clearer than the purpose of which John writes, can you? And it's a wonderful purpose, and it's a personal purpose. It's so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Real life. Abundant life. Everlasting life. The reality of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Real faith. Real belief. And as John's Gospel expands and continues and comes to its conclusion, faith and belief are growing in those who are reading and seeing and experiencing, then as now, this amazing testimony that John gives to the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are written that you might believe, that you might see that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed all that he says he is. Well, we began with a very dense and wonderful statement of doctrine. The prologue in this first 14 to 18 verses of this first chapter. And then we saw last week the testimony of John the Baptist, the signpost to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as this chapter finishes, we find ourselves seeing some fairly basic understanding and some basic instruction about what it is to be a disciple. We see how to become a disciple. Come and see. And we see how to behave once you've become a disciple. Go and tell. And those things are captured in these verses very clearly for us. Come and see, and go and tell. In fact, we might suggest that that's a good way of describing John's Gospel. The word see comes a huge number of times. In fact, in this first chapter, it's come many times. We'll see that in a moment or two. But what John is recording for us is that what we see tells us who the Lord Jesus Christ is. What we see tells us how we can believe, how we can trust, how we can know, and how we can follow him for time and for eternity. And seeing and being revealed is key to this very first chapter. Look in verse 9. "The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world." It was enabling us to see. Verse 14. "This great statement often read at Christmas, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory." Then in verse 29, we saw it last week. John the Baptist, the signpost, sees Jesus coming towards him and says, "Look, behold, see. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And as John gives testimony and bears witness again in verse 32, he says, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and remain on him." That's a reference to the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was there and he saw with his own eyes. And he heard with his own ears and he bears witness to what he saw and what he heard. And that's what he says in conclusion in verse 34. "I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." That's why this is written. So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing in him, you might have everlasting life. It's not just the first chapter that's dominated by this point of seeing and understanding and then telling. We'll see, God willing, as time progresses, perhaps further down the year or further into other years. When we get to chapter 9, we see a blind man, a brilliant parable, a miracle, should I say, of what Jesus has come to do, to make the blind see. In chapter 12, we see a group of Greek people. They come up to the same disciples here, actually, Andrew and Philip, and they say, "We want to see Jesus." Chapter 12, verse 20. If you know something about John's gospel, you know that it hangs around a number of signs, a number of miracles, as well as a number of sayings. And these signs and these miracles are to provide visible evidence that we might see that Jesus is the Christ. These "I am" sayings are statements, yes, but that enable us to see that Jesus is God in the flesh. And the impact of the revealing and the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ is seen in the transformation of people. We'll see in future weeks of a religious man, Nicodemus. We can see the change that it's made. And then following Nicodemus, a woman at the well, if you know the story, a woman at the other end of the spectrum completely to the religious, moral Nicodemus. We'll see Peter. He's just referenced very briefly here. We're not going to spend much time on him this evening, but we'll see the transformation in him and the other disciples as we go through the gospel. There's a woman caught in adultery, and we see the transformation in her life, and we see Lazarus dead, and we see him alive. Seeing the transformation. Seeing the transformation brought about by Christ, and Christ alone, and seeing him at work in the lives of people about the work of his heavenly Father. So this issue of seeing, coming and seeing, and then going and telling later this evening, we'll find, is a big theme in this gospel account. And so it is this evening in this last few verses of this first chapter. So as we come to John chapter 1, verse 35 to 51, we'll call the first part of our time together, "Come and see." But come and see what? Well, there's lots of things could be said about this chapter, lots of stories within stories going on. But I just want to focus on the names that are given to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might see who he is on the basis of the descriptions that he's given. Come and see. That's the call to you and I, whoever we are. As disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the first time perhaps this evening, as you come to know him for yourself, or perhaps you've been a disciple for many a year, come again and see who Jesus is. In verse 35, the day follows from where we left off last week with Chris. And John the Baptist is standing with two of his disciples. We know one of them to be Andrew. Some people think the other was Philip. Some people think the other was John, who wrote the gospel account. But at least we know one of them is Andrew. But there's these two disciples standing with John the Baptist. And John looks at Jesus, verse 36, as he walked by, and he says, "See, look, behold the Lamb of God." If you're to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to see that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Chris talked about this quite a bit last week because it's referred to him back in verse 29, the very same statement. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you're to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, you need to be reminded, if you already know it, or it revealed to you if it's for the first time, that this man Jesus, God in the flesh who came to dwell among us, is the only sacrifice for sinners. He's the once and for all sacrifice for sinners. Chris reminded us of the sacrificial system all through the Old Testament where lambs were brought in their thousands, over the years in their millions probably. All pointing to and fulfilled in this one singular, once and for all, Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, who, if you are to be a disciple of his, takes away your sin. The only one, the only way. There's no need now for sacrificial system in terms of lambs being slain. No blood, no altar now. The sacrifice is all. No flame, no smoke ascends on high. The lamb is slain no more. Why? Because richer blood has flowed from nobler veins to cleanse us from our sin and from its deepest stains. When you look at Jesus, do you see the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world, who bears away your sin? And then we move on and we see, secondly, as the story unfolds in verse 38, that these disciples of John now come and follow Jesus. We'll come back to that in a minute or two. But Jesus turns and sees them following and says to them, "What are you seeking? What are you looking for?" You see, Jesus knows then as now that all of us are seekers. Everybody in this room is looking for something. Everybody in our world is looking for something, seeking. What are you seeking? What are you after? Now, at the time, these two disciples don't really know. They're very baby disciples. But what do they call him? They call him Rabbi, which the Bible helpfully helps us to translate into teacher. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is not only a great teacher, but he is that. Again, in the gospel accounts, you'll read many places where men and women listen to this man preach and teach, and they say, "We've never had anything like this." If you were to go to the gospel of Mark, you'll find that as Jesus begins to explain and expound the truths of God's word found in him, many people, and you'll see lots of times, are amazed, are astonished, are wowed, we might use as a more modern translation. Go read it for yourself. "We've never heard anything like this." If you're to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're to be a disciple of his, you need to see the Lord Jesus Christ as your teacher, your guide in life, with authority, under whose teaching you gladly submit, because it's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Do you see the Lord Jesus as your teacher? Or is he just that little advisor that you might call in from time to time? He's just a consultant in your life who you'll call on in particular need or in a tight spot. Come and see, says John in his gospel for us here. And further down the line, we find that Andrew, one of those disciples, goes and finds his brother Simon Peter. He says, "We've found the Messiah." And again, the Bible helps us, which means Christ. We found the King. If you're with us on Sunday evenings at the first part of the year, you'll know we're looking through the book of Haggai. Because it links so wonderfully well with John's gospel. It's about making Jesus king. Priority, number one. Come and see, follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But the only way to be a disciple is to recognize him for who he is, God's appointed and anointed king. And it will be folly, the Bible suggests. In fact, makes it clear to us how foolish it would be to come and see God's king and then replace him with your own. If you're to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, he must be your king. God's appointed him, anointed him that way. Who am I to suggest that I know better? And there's another king who could do a better job. Come and see what? Come and see the Lamb of God. Come and see your great teacher. Come and see the King. Again, we find that as Philip is brought to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 43 and 44, he goes off and finds Nathanael. And what does he say? He says, "Come and see," using Jesus' same words. And Nathanael, first of all, is a bit dubious, for want of a better phrase. But when Philip speaks to Nathanael, he says to him, "Come and see the one that Moses and the prophets wrote about," verse 45. "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." You see, The plan and purpose of God is that you might see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is, the Son of God, and that you might believe in his name for everlasting life. And the great confidence that you and I can have as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ is this is the one who was prophesied. This is the one who was promised. This was the one who was prefigured in all the Old Testament signs and pictures and types. When the prophets write of people wandering around in the darkness and seeing a great light, here he is. When Moses speaks of a greater prophet than him to come, here he is. When Isaiah speaks of him will be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, here he is. Philip is making that point to Nathanael so very clearly. All that the Old Testament prophesied about, all that the law pointed to, all that David sang of in his songs, David's greater son, here he is. As Isaiah sings these songs of the suffering servant who would come, perhaps not the Messiah that most Jewish people were hoping for. Nonetheless, here he is, the fulfillment of every reference to prophet, priest, and king in the Old Testament. The fulfillment of every reference to judges who stood up and took responsibility and leadership for the people of Israel in their time and generation. But if you were a clear-thinking Jewish theologian, if you read your Jewish Old Testament, your law and your prophets, as Nathanael seems to be suggested to be one who does that, he would know, and every right-minded and thinking Jewish Old Testament scholar would recognize, that every prophet, every priest, every king, every judge, at a human level, was not quite enough. Every king failed. Every prophet fell. Every judge had to be replaced by another one. And if you read the book of Judges, it's a pretty downward spiral. And the point of the purpose is that as we come to the end of the life of every prophet, every priest, every king, every judge, we're left thinking, I don't quite cut it. And then you see Jesus. And he fills and fulfills everything that the Old Testament law of Moses and the prophets were writing about. Those who were left looking for something or someone greater than all the Old Testament types, here he is. This is him. So that when Nathanael comes face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, he puts together the things that have already been said. He calls him Rabbi. He calls him the Son of God. He calls him the King. Is that how you see Jesus? Your authoritative teacher, the Son of God, the King not only of Israel historically, or Israel in your view of what the church might be, but of you. What else do we see? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ bears testimony to himself at the end of the passage, doesn't he, in verse 51? He says you're going to see something else. You're going to see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus refers to himself over 80 times in the gospel accounts as the Son of Man. It seems to be his most preferred choice of label for himself. And of course, there seems to be at least two applications we can make for that title. Of course, there's a sense in which it can be applied in earthly ways, in human ways. He was the Son of Man. He was human. But those of you who know your Bibles will know that back in the Old Testament prophet of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7, there's a description of someone called the Son of Man. And that's not an earthly figure at all. It's a heavenly, divine, authoritative, powerful figure. And here is Jesus, Son of Man, fully human, as we saw in the prologue, and yet fully God. Do you recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as that authoritative, regal, majestic, judging, all-glorious, all-powerful Son of Man? And do you recognize him in the illustration that Jesus uses? He uses a great illustration for the Nathanaels of this world, for every Jewish man or woman or boy or girl and every good Bible scholar, because he talks about this sense of a ladder and this sense of ascending and descending. And Nathanael in his mind, and perhaps you're already there in your mind, have got to Jacob. Do you remember the story? Wrestling with God, and he sees in a dream a ladder from earth to heaven. And Jesus is making the point that the fulfillment of all of that picture is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way to God. He is the connection between God and man. He is the vehicle through which blessing will come down from heaven. He is the mediator between men and women and God. He is, as he'll tell us himself, the gate, the door to heaven itself. Is that how you see Jesus? The only means by which you can get to heaven? The only means through which heaven's blessings can come to you? Those of us who were here yesterday with Paul Baxendale, he was going through some of the early parts of John's Gospel, we'll remember a little phrase he used. I thought it was very helpful, so I've stolen it. He said, Jesus is the revealer of God to man, and he's the redeemer of man to God. What a great illustration for a ladder that connects. The revealer of God to man, mankind, and the redeemer of man to God. What do you see? Who do you see? What are you seeking? And who are you seeking? And will you follow? The word follow here is a word that really means to cast your lot in with Jesus. Hook, line, and sinker. What are you seeking, says Jesus to the disciples. He says the same to you and I this evening. He's really checking their motive, I guess. We'll see later in the Gospels that some people wanted to be associated with Jesus because they loved the miracles. Read chapter 6, the whole of it for yourself, and you'll see this great movement from the razzmatazz and let's all be part of Jesus' band to everybody wandering off when the miracles stop. What is it you want? Says Jesus to these two disciples. What are you seeking? Are you sincere in your seeking? Are you going to submit to the authority? Are you open to discovery? And will you truly follow? When Jesus says to them there in verse 39, come and see, come and you will see, they were asking about where he was staying. They were thinking about geography and location and the interior design of the house that he might have been in. Jesus is not interested in those things. He wants you and I to understand heavenly reality. He wants you to understand who he really is. What are you seeing? Who are you seeing? There's some places in the Bible I'd love to have been. After the resurrection, Jesus spends those 40 days with the disciples. That'd have been a great time to be right there, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you have loved to walk down the Emmaus Road as Jesus speaks of all the Old Testament pointing to him? I'd quite like to be here in John chapter 1, because from 4 o'clock in the afternoon until, well, I don't know what sort of time, but probably until the late or early hours of the next day, these two guys, Andrew and somebody else, get to spend time with Jesus. What a wonderful privilege that's offered to you. Come and see. But this passage is also full of go and tell, isn't it? Because those who come and see then go and tell. A survey was conducted in Manchester not too long ago where non-Christian people were asked if they would go to a religious meeting if they were invited. In the survey that was undertaken, 80% said yes, they would. If they were invited to a religious meeting, they'd go along. That same survey then asked a group of Christians how often they invite non-Christians to come to Christian events. And 70% said they never did. Now, I'm not a statistician, but it seems to me at that basic level, the conclusion is this. 80% of people who are not Christians are willing to come and see, but 70% of people who are Christians don't go and ask. I guess it's because I'm a bit like you. Perhaps I assume that my friends are in the 20% who wouldn't come if I did ask them. Now, of course, discipleship is much more about statistics and surveys. Of course it is. But it also is about being stirred into action and spurred on by the passion for our Savior, passion for more and more people to be saved, to come and hear and see and know and follow what's been revealed to us. And that's what we see modeled in this first chapter. The pattern for discipleship is laid down for us. Wouldn't it be amazing if all of us here invited just one person to come along to something? I mean, David have a problem because there won't be enough tickets for Easter at Esther's. And just for clarity's sake, those who are at the 11:30 service, Easter at Esther's is going to explain Easter, not Christmas, which is what I said this morning, apparently. So it is about Easter, honestly. Although, you can't have Easter without Christmas, can you? So that's me just trying to reel it in a little bit. But what an amazing thing it would be if all of us here just brought one person. They invited one person to come and see. Because those who've come and seen are called to go and tell. Well, tell who? Well, these verses help us, don't they? Look at John the Baptist. First of all, tell those whom you influence. Here's John the Baptist. We saw last week he's the signpost. He's very well prepared and very eager, in fact, to get out of the way. Who do you have influence over? Who are you an example to? Who could you and I be a signpost towards? Tell them. Tell them what you've seen. Tell them of the Jesus that you are following. Who else are we to tell? Well, it's a great illustration, isn't there? And it's a little snapshot in the life of the family there of Andrew and Peter. But Andrew goes and finds his own brother Simon. Simon Peter, as he'd be called. He says, "We've found the Messiah." And he brings him to Jesus. And Jesus knows all about him because he knows all about everybody. He changes his name. He's going to change his whole personality and his whole approach to life. He's going to change his eternity, that's for sure. We were discussing just this afternoon why sometimes it is that it seems more difficult to talk to our family about these things. Well, Andrew's an encouragement to us, isn't he? That's what he did. He went and spoke to his family. Look what I've come to see. Look who I've come to know. And then we see the picture of Philip with Nathanael, don't we? It's a wonderful sequence of events, isn't it, in Philip's conversion. The next day, verse 43, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. Why did he decide to go? Because there was a man on his heart. He went and found Philip and said, "Follow me." And then verse 45, Philip found Nathanael. You see, you can tell when people are really following the Lord Jesus Christ. They try, with God's help and in God's grace, to do what Jesus does. Philip has been found. He seems to think it's pretty important that he goes and finds others who he can bring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there was a sense in which Nathanael, first of all, was a bit prejudiced about that northern town of Nazareth. So what does Philip do? He uses Jesus' words. Come and see. That's what Jesus had said to the disciples of John earlier in the passage. Come and see. Can you and I do that? Can I say to the guys in the cricket club, can I say to the guys on the street who live up the same street as me, come and see. Just come and find out. And when they raise their prejudicial answers or their opposition or their unsureness, well, just come and see. Elsewhere in John's Gospel, we find that sometimes it requires us to tell people who may well despise us. We referred before to the blind man in John chapter 9. And if you know the story, he gets a real bad deal with the religious leaders of the day. They really want this man to recant the transformation that has occurred in his life. They want this blind man who now sees to say that Jesus was a sinner. And this guy is being despised by the religious authorities of the day. He says, look, I don't know who the guy is, if I'm really honest, but all I do know is I was blind and now I see. And then later in that same story, Jesus meets the man. Jesus heard that he'd been cast out from the temple and cast out from the meeting with the religious leaders. He finds him. And he says to the blind man who now sees, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the blind man says, look, I'm not really sure who he is. Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus says to him, and do you see it again? You have seen him. And it is he who is speaking to you. The blind man replied, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. We see, God willing, in a few weeks' time, the story of the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well, despised by her community for a moral failure. What does she do? She says to the people as she goes back in the village, come and see, come and hear about a man who told me everything about me. Even in the face of going back into that community where she was not very welcome, to say the least, what she's seen and heard for herself, she goes and tells to those around about her. And they come out in their droves. And they come out, first of all, because of what they've heard her say. But then read carefully in John chapter 4, and you'll find that they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of what she said, but because of what Jesus says to them. She just brings them. Even those who might despise you or I. Toward the end of John's Gospel, in John chapter 20, post-resurrection, in fact, on resurrection morning, there are those who are despondent. Here's Mary. She's in the garden. And she sees Jesus, although she thinks she sees the gardener. And she's despondent and she's downcast. And Jesus speaks to her. And he uses her name. And she responds, as these first disciples did, by saying, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus speaks to her and says, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. And what Mary hears and sees, what does she do? Verse 18, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And those who are despondent are encouraged. Go and tell those who are despondent. Go and tell those who are disbelieving. You know the story. Here's Thomas. He's not there when Jesus appears. But 8 days later, Jesus does come to him. What had he said previously? He'd said, look, unless I see, unless I touch and feel and put my finger in the holes, the wounds, I will not believe. The disciples could have thought, oh, okay, well, maybe not Thomas then. Maybe Thomas has run his course as a disciple. No, no, go and tell them. No, we've seen the Lord. And 8 days later, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and Thomas does see and does put his fingers, has the opportunity to put his fingers in the hands and the wounds. He doesn't do so, does he? He just falls at his feet, my Lord and my God. And then those words that we won't unpack now, but they're just a challenge as well as an encouragement, are that Jesus says to Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. If you want to behave as a disciple, having first become a disciple, we are to be those who have had the glory of Christ revealed to us, and must not be those who then have the glory of Christ concealed by us. We're to share the glorious hope of the gospel with those around about us, those we influence, family, friends, those who give us a hard time, those who are down and despondent, those who are disbelieving. Tell them. Tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask them to come and see for themselves. Reference was made this morning as Bill was speaking to us to the funeral service of Billy Graham and the song that was so often sung at many of those Billy Graham crusades, Just As I Am. One of those verses says, and you'll know it well, I'm sure, just as I am, poor, wretched, blind. Sight, riches, healing of the mind, yes, all I need in thee to find. O Lamb of God, I come. John Piper, commenting on Billy Graham's death and that particular verse, writes these words. I don't just come to Jesus because I find forgiveness in him, but because I find all in him. Yes, all I need in thee I find, I come. I was poor, I was wretched, I was blind. Then, by God's grace, my wretchedness was replaced by healing of the mind. My blindness was replaced by sight. My poverty was replaced by riches. What riches? Christ. All in thee I find. Therefore I come. I come for the glorious healing that you are. I come for the glorious sight that you are. I come for the riches that you are. Piper goes on to say, Jesus is not a ticket to heaven. He is heaven. That is, he makes heaven to be heaven. We did not sing, all in heaven I find, but all in thee I find. Jesus, you did not give all-satisfying riches. You are all-satisfying riches. And this is why I come. Find your all in me, says Jesus. Come and see for yourself. Come just as you are. And if you have seen, and if you are following and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might have eternal life in his name, if you are a disciple, if you've become a disciple by coming and seeing, then behave as a disciple by going and telling. That's the pattern. Clear as a bell in these verses in John chapter 1. Ah, you say, it was so much easier for those guys, wasn't it? Because they did actually and literally see Jesus. It'd be so much easier if I could actually say to people, come and see, and Jesus was actually here. Remember the purpose of the book? These things are recorded and written for you in the written word that you might believe in the living word. We don't see him literally, but we do see him in his word. Because these things are written to enable us to believe and to have life in his name. The Lord Jesus Christ will say himself in John chapter 5, verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. We are reading what these first disciples saw. We are hearing 2,000 years later what these first disciples actually heard. It's still the truth. It's still the way. It's still the life. So what's been revealed? May it not be concealed in us. If you're not yet a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, come and see. If you have come and seen, go and tell. thousands of men and women within the space of our time here this evening will have passed from this life into the next. Many of them not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. This great commission is a task that is left to us to do until he returns. It surely should drive us to our knees. It surely should awaken us from lethargy and apathy. It surely must remind us that we have this privilege to go to all the world with this King's hope unfurled, that many of you might know that salvation is found in the name and only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and see him and go and tell of him. Let's stand together and sing.